Good morning. We're delighted to be here. Linda and I are retired missionaries. People ask me, what is retirement like? And my answer is, you just keep doing the same thing. You simply slow down a little bit, but pretty much everything else stays the same. We have been delighted to be here with your people yesterday for four different sessions, talking about the kingdom of God from the beginning of creation through eternity. The kingdom of God has its own story, really. And so we traced that yesterday, and I appreciated the interest, the enthusiasm of everyone who was there. And also, there are brochures that we have, The Kingdom of God from Creation to Eternity. It's very nicely done. I had a graphic artist help me with this, so that's why I could say it's nicely done. All right, it's not because I did such a great job, it's because the graphic artist did a great job. And I get those printed that cost me $1 a piece for the printing, so we will share those with you. Anyone who wants them, we ask for a $1 donation. If you don't have a dollar, just take one, all right? So this will tell you that it traces the kingdom of God, and its story traces it through the scripture, so that you have a little better understanding of it. Linda and I, as we mentioned, are still active, and we were in Germany last summer. We were there for a month, and I spoke 19 different times in a period of a month, and people asked me, who also are retired missionaries, Jeff, how in the world did you do that? And I said, I don't know. I can't tell you myself, but I do know I'm not going to try it again. We will be, however, going back to Germany in July, and this time for 2 weeks. Not going to have as many preaching sessions, meeting with people nevertheless. And one of the wonderful things that we can share is that since coming back, and that was in 2020, so that's 3.5 years ago that we came back, a young man and his wife, of course, at my age, there are a lot of people who are young, but they're in their early 30s. And he and his wife have now are in the process of starting the church, a new church in the area of Würzburg. And it's something because now we are gone. And they came out of our church, moved to another area, and a few years later, they are starting a church themselves. He was an assistant pastor, young man in our church in Nuremberg. He and his wife both went through our Bible school. They graduated first from the university, and then they went through our Bible school. And so they're well-trained, they just had it on their hearts to move back to their home territory and start a church there, and now God has opened that up. Linda and I are just thrilled because everything is still going on, and we're not there anymore. We just love it. Thank you for all the prayers, your prayers for us. In so many years, you took us on in 1987. That's quite a while ago. And you've been faithful, and we just thank you so much for all your prayers for us. That's why things have happened in Germany, and why they continue to happen. Well, I hope that's enough of an update at this point. By the way, our children are doing very well, all four of them, as well as their grandchildren. God's hand has been very much in their lives. Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Our Subject yesterday was the kingdom of God, tracing it all the way through the Bible, and now we want to get a little bit specific. And as I talked to Pastor Dwight in preparation for coming a number of months ago, he talked about what I might preach on Sunday, and so I told him I have a message in two parts. And so he said, well, why don't you just preach on Sunday night also? And I kind of swallowed. I wouldn't have 20 years ago swallowed a bit. I would have just said, great. I swallowed a little bit, and I said, yeah, I think I'd really like to do that. So this is the first half of a message. Second half is tonight. If you want to hear the second half of what goes on, then you need to come back tonight for the evening service. And I'll get to Daniel in just a minute. I have a few friends that tell me that after reading a chapter or two of a book, that they skip to the end to see what happens in the end of the story. And I've always thought, what a shame. You take away so much of the excitement. But today, I'm going to do exactly that. I'm going to the back of the book, Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter. And we actually get the message out of the last four verses. And the outline comes from the very last verse. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. Throughout the book of Daniel, God reveals to Daniel in sequential form what is going to happen to Israel and what is going to happen to the nations. In the last four verses, God reveals to Daniel finally what's going to happen to him personally. And he's going to die. The German theologian Helmut Thielicke said, "The biological sciences explain to us that death is part of the order of nature. But when we read the scriptures, we find out that death is the disorder of nature." And yet the finest people in the world experience death. Daniel is a prime example. Consider this. He was taken captive as a teenager and transported to Babylon. He was made a eunuch. And at this point, many young men would have concluded, God has forsaken me, so I'm done with God. Now, Daniel and his three friends that are named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they banded together in prayer and planning like four young seminary students with hearts aflame for God. We will follow God. That was their choice. Daniel received the revelation of the future for Israel, for the nations, and for kings. They were such competent people, these four young men, that they were all placed in high positions in the government of the greatest power on earth. Daniel and his three friends faced the threat of horrible executions with unflinching loyalty to the Lord. They experienced God's miracles. They were some of the original people who spoke truth to power. We read in Ezekiel, no later in the midlife of Daniel, that Daniel was recognized as one of the most righteous persons in all of time, placed between Noah and Job. And yet this great, righteous, faithful man died. All die, says Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, because all are sinners, even Daniel. Death is a disruptor. I refer again to what Tielecki said. Death is the disorder of nature. It ruins things. And we rightly sorrow when it comes our way. But the story does not end there. For believers, God said to Daniel, go your way. Do you know someone who always says the right thing? Well, that's God. He's always saying the right thing. He's always saying things the right way. And as kindly as he could say it to Daniel, that he was going to die, he said, Daniel, go your way. He predicted the sorry event as kindly as he could. And then he adds to the announcement of Daniel's approaching death what would follow. Preachers sometimes avoid this subject. And when I was a young pastor, about 30 years old, I had a conversation with a lady in our church who was a good deal older than I was. Okay, we flip things, okay, from what I am today. I think she was in her mid-50s, and I thought she was an older lady. And she said to me, Pastor, you don't preach enough about heaven. She should have known. Young pastors with great goals for their church that aren't exactly happening, and little children in the home that they together with their wives are trying to turn into rational human beings, just don't have much time to think about heaven. And unless it's when their heads are hitting the pillow and they're saying, heaven sure would be nice. But the woman was right. And God thinks about it, and he tells believers about heaven and the future events. So now let's read Daniel chapter 12. And verses 9 through 13. Thank you for your patience in waiting all this time to get into the Bible. And he said, verse 9, this is the angel speaking God's message. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. By the way, that doesn't mean it's all sealed up. Nobody's supposed to talk about it. Nobody will ever understand it until the very time of the end. And now we are in the end times, and now we understand the book of Daniel. That is not what he is saying. If you read in the book of Matthew, Jesus said, the book of Daniel says this particular thing in Daniel chapter 9. And he says, the reader needs to understand. That was Jesus. In his day, he believed you should understand the book of Daniel. So what do we mean, seal it up? Well, what was done in those days, a book was a scroll, typically. It was rolled up and it was sealed with, for instance, the king's mark upon it. And the reason that was done was so that when it was eventually opened up, everyone would realize there have been no changes to this document. That's what he means when he talks to Daniel. Daniel, I'm done. I've given you everything. There are to be no changes to this document. And so you know when you open the book of Daniel and you read it, you are getting exactly what God said. And Daniel, excuse me, I need to read on, don't I? I haven't finished. I got so excited about that. And it says in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. We'll get to that tonight. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, now to Daniel, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Two things are going to happen, Daniel. Number one, you're going to rest. And number two, you're going to rise. And since the days of Daniel unto this very day, it has been the same for every believer. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can expect with much assurance that two things are going to happen after you die. One is you're going to rest. And the second thing is that you're going to rise. This morning, we're going to talk about the first of those. What do we mean? What does the Bible mean when the Bible says you are going to rest? Rudyard Kipling wrote in his famous poem, Le Voix, "When Earth's last picture is painted and the tubes are twisted and dried, when the oldest colors have faded and the youngest critic has died, we shall rest, and faith, we shall need it. Lie down for an aeon or two, till the master of all good workmen shall set us to work anew." Now, the words of these lines are sweet, but they are not scriptural. You know, there are quite a few pious people in this world who believe that when you die, your soul just sleeps. And that goes on for a good long while. But that's a false concept about death. The Bible never says that. When God talks about rest after death, he means something different. Daniel's life after death, or his existence after death, let me put it this way. His existence after death was not soul sleep. He wasn't expecting that, nor should we expect that. After death, the soul is conscious and active. Now, let me explain that a little more. As the children of Israel entered Canaan, the Bible says that they then came to their rest. As they conquered the nations there, they came to their rest. Well, did they all just lie down and sleep for an aeon or two? They were very active. Most of them were farmers. And any of you who've been a farmer know you don't sleep when the sun's up. And a lot of times, when the sun isn't up yet, you don't sleep. It meant that the conflict was over. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about souls that have been beheaded for the testimony of Christ that's coming in the future. Those souls talk to God. How about that? They petition God. They're not sleeping for 1,000 years. They're active. We're helped in our understanding of what rest means, and I'm just going to quote it. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Rest in heaven is rest from wearying labor, from spiritual and social conflict, from spiritual and military warfare. In Ephesians 6:13 and the following verses, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we are in a spiritual conflict all through our lives as a Christian. And Monday morning, when you get up and face the new work week, you will also face spiritual conflict. It's just in front of you. You have no choice. So Paul says, put on the armor. And that is how it is for us. And I should say, even today, we don't feel it right here, okay? We'll feel it later. We are in a spiritual conflict as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of our believing life. When we die and go to heaven, we lay aside our armor. We put up our swords. Our fighting days are over. As the song of the African-American church goes, which most of us know, probably by heart, gonna lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. Ain't gonna study war no more. It is as true as it is simply expressed. The conflict, the stress of life, and all its sorrows are going to be over. And every born-again believer on the face of this earth has the opportunity to live his or her life in such a way that he will hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, the second thing, the first thing we find out is rest, okay, what that means, but the second thing we find out about life after death, we will find in some other scriptures. We will exchange one dwelling for the other. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, and you can turn with me if you would like, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verses 1 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. I'll wait just a second. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that when he would go to heaven, and you read about this also in Revelation chapter 6, that souls are given white robes. And it also looks further, as I understand it, to the resurrection. Paul is saying, we leave one place and we go to another. And the body in which we live, he describes as a tent. We leave this tent and we're looking for another habitation. And he calls our present bodies a tent. The inhabitant is going to depart. Inside this tent, we groan. We're burdened. Here is a man who lived for Christ like few other people in all of history. And very specifically, he tells us, we all know it isn't always fun. Now, my wife has often said to others of me, you know, your wives talk about you, man, okay? But sometimes she's even said it in front of me. My husband is the eternal optimist, okay? Do you have a marriage like that? One is one way, one's the other way. That's 95% of those who are married, okay? I'll just let you know, okay? You're very normal. One is more the pessimist, one is more the optimist. And my wife calls me the eternal optimist. But there are times that I have to say, I do not like how things are going in life, my life. We are longing for our home in heaven, where we have a new house, where there's no pain, there's no frustration, there's no persecution, and no suffering. And that is also what the Bible means by rest. And that will be the believer's experience after death. My parents bought my brother and me a nice tent when we were boys. It was made of canvas. It had a floor. It was waterproof. It had flaps that tied up on the sides to let the night air in and keep the mosquitoes out. We had such good times together in that tent. And sometimes one of us would invite a friend over, and the two of us would be in that tent, me and my friend, or my brother and his friend. When I was grown and married and had children, we were visiting my parents, and I saw it one day in the garage, and it was worn out and had lots of holes. And I was really disappointed because I had always been thinking it'd be such a wonderful thing to visit Grandma and Grandpa, and my kids could sleep in that tent where my brother and I had such great times together when we were young. A short time after I saw that tent that was all worn out, it was rolled up and it was sent to the garbage. But that was the tent that was thrown away, and not the people inside of it. And that's how Paul describes passing from this life to heaven. The person is still there. It's the body that, like a tent, gets rolled up and put away. We leave it. It's buried. And the person inside goes to heaven for a totally new existence. Once, when I had been a Christian only about a year, and we had started going to a little Baptist church in town that was not any older as a church than I was in the faith. It's a wonderful experience. Learned all about church planting that way before I ever went to Germany and planted churches. And in the evening service, a lot of times our pastor would give an opportunity for testimonies. And there was a man there who stood up and he said, "Now, I'm not a Baptist, but I'm very glad you're here, because I believe in Christ just like you believe in Christ. And you preach the gospel, and I believe the gospel. And my wife and I came to faith in Christ after we'd already been married, and God gave us many wonderful years together as Christians. And just a few months ago, she passed away. And as we were together and I was sitting by her bedside, and we knew it couldn't be long, all at once she grasped my hand. She looked in the distance and she said, 'Honey, they're coming for me, honey. I can see the angels, honey.' And then she closed her eyes, let go of his hand, and she was gone. I've never forgotten it. I do believe that God gives some believers that experience of what happens right as we die as Christians for his own purposes, but I think more for the rest of us than for them who are experiencing that, so that we can understand what's going to happen when we die. Now, we notice one more thing about verse 5. Paul says, God has given to us a guarantee, or you can translate it a down payment. The Holy Spirit inside of us is the guarantee to the born-again Christian that he's going to make it to heaven. In Ephesians 1:14, Paul calls the Holy Spirit the earnest of our inheritance. That means the down payment, security, same idea. A good two generations ago, there was a Christian cowboy singer named Red Harper. I think none of you know who he was. It's too long ago. Christian cowboy singer, but believers knew who he was back then. And one time he went off to a Bible conference, and when he came back, one of his friends asked him how it was. And he said, well, the conference was all about the book of Ephesians, and all week long we were in the heavenlies, and you know what? We never did get back down to earth. And you know, that is not what God has in mind when he talks to us about heaven. In his commentary on Ephesians, Dr. Harold Honer wrote this: we have a little bit of heaven in us, Holy Spirit, and a guarantee of a lot more to come. And I'd like to ask you, and I'd like to ask myself, what do visitors experience in your home? Sometimes a believer far from home or a person who has experienced much sorrow will leave a Christian home and will say to the host, this was a little bit like heaven to be here. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Pastor, I'm so thankful my head is working today. That's private between us and between my wife and me. The fruit of the Spirit is heavenly fruit. That's what people are like. That's what goes on in heaven, those very things. And we can experience that here because we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, not like it is in heaven, but we can have a little bit of heaven here on earth. In your life, in your home, in your church. So that someone perhaps will say of you, when I think of them, I began to believe in heaven. Now, the next truth that we learn is that we will exist in perfection. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 20 to 23. And if you just want to listen, that's fine. I'll read from that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 20 to 23 tells us what it's like in heaven right now. And I'm going to start in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. What's it going to be like for people when they die? People you know? They will become righteous men made perfect. The spirits of righteous people made perfect. And notice it's the spirits of these people. The resurrection hadn't taken place yet. Second, they are righteous people. The book of Hebrews also says the just shall live by faith. So that's how we become righteous, is through faith in Christ. And third, they have been made perfect. And the structure of the Greek word there is teleo-o, of the word teleo-o, the Greek word, The structure is what we call a perfect participle. Excuse me for using those terms, but now I'll tell you what it means. It means that these people are already perfected. Nothing more needs to take place. They're going to stay that way. That's the other idea about a perfect participle. They're just going to stay that way. It's permanent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us that believers after death will be refined. There's a fire. They'll be refined. And the gold, silver, and precious stones will come through. I understand that. Must be shortly after we arrive. We are perfected. Not a long process. My father was musical, and he would sing parts in congregational singing. He never had the time as a doctor to be involved in a choir or special music. My father-in-law, Linda's dad, on the other hand, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. And on the day of my father-in-law's funeral, I was really bothered. I think I was bothered more than Linda was bothered. And one of the things that I thought about is, how is it for him now? And I had the good fortune of having a pastor friend who was a bit older than myself, much more experienced, spend time and talk with me about what it's like for him now. That helped. But when I came home, I walked into the house where my father-in-law had lived with my mother-in-law. And there was a Christian radio station on the radio. And a Christian man was singing, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity." And then I understood. That's what Linda's dad is doing right now. And in the meantime, my father has passed on to heaven, and I like to think of the two of them standing shoulder to shoulder. They had both been in the military. Standing shoulder to shoulder and both in perfect pitch, singing, "Crown him with many crowns." We often think of ourselves as deficient in many ways and having problems in our lives, which to some extent still cling to us. When we get to heaven, that's all going to change. We will be just people, righteous people, made perfect. Now, one more thing. It's unfortunate that I have to be so brief, but I've preached for a long time, and it's time to wrap this up to a close. Another truth we find in the Bible is that we will live with Christ. We read this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul sometimes thought differently than most of us think. And here's one of them. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he says, "I'm torn between the two. To live in the flesh and to have fruitful labor, or to depart, which is far better." I'd like to go. That's what he's saying. I'd be happy to pass on. But I know God's going to keep me here for your sakes. To die and to go to heaven is far better. Why? Because I will be with Christ. You may have been to Disneyland or Disney World or some similar amusement park. You may have been overwhelmed by the sights and the experiences. The attractions of heaven will make Disneyland look like meager everyday stuff. The sights and sounds and personalities of heaven will be wonderful beyond description. But knowing all that, the big attraction will be Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who redeemed us, the one who loves us, the one who knows all about us, the one who has listened to us when we have prayed and when we've cried, the one who's forgiven us when we've sinned. The Lord that we have gotten to know better and better through the years, we're going to heaven, first of all, to see Christ. Now, I live with my wife in South Carolina. And South Carolina had a very good congressman for a number of years named Trey Gowdy. I don't agree with all that he says, even spiritually, but Trey Gowdy wrote a book, a very good book, and it was about making life's decisions. And in it, he said, we have the wrong way of going about making decisions. We want to know what's going to happen to us in the short term. He said, when you make any significant decision, think about the long term. Think about when you die. What are people going to say about you? He's right, but there's an even better perspective. Think about what Jesus is going to say to you after this life. That's the most important of all. And every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus has the opportunity to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Our Father, now, I have spent this whole time talking about heaven, but there are some who don't know you, and they're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. And I want to pray this morning that they, having heard this wonderful truth that you have for believers, that you would speak to them in their heart and let them know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have our everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Father, and it also says, he who does not believe is already condemned, not needing to do one more thing to get your condemnation. Oh Lord, how I pray that anyone today like that would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me, a sinner. Thank you that salvation is so simple. And thank you, O Lord, that you stay with us all the way through our lives. We have not always done as you have wished. We have failed you. Some of us, quite a bit. Others of us, so much that we just don't even want to talk about it. But Lord, anyone who knows you, you have said, heaven awaits us, and we will see you. And what was true for the Apostle Paul is true for every one of us. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord Jesus, be magnified in our lives, and we pray that we would live in such a way, thinking of heaven in such a way, that we realize what really counts is when we meet you. In Jesus' name, amen.